pray, Lord, now that you would give us ears to hear and hands and feet to put into action the meaning of your word, the truth of your word, the power of it. It is your will, Holy Spirit, that we be walking in the word, and you are the author of the word, and that we would be different people, especially in this message, Lord God, this amazing part of 2 Corinthians. So we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's grab our Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, and we're in verses 9 to 12 this morning. A very powerful portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 to 12. We're looking at a message entitled, Salvation's Key. Salvation's Key. You need to write that down in your notes. Salvation's Key. Chapter 7, verse 9. Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Verse 10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him." He's speaking of a particular person. We'll talk about him later. "Who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." This is Paul's announcement. If you were in our previous study in 2 Corinthians, Paul had been lamenting the fact that when he wrote, listen, 1 Corinthians, that after he penned that epistle and sent it to the church at Corinth there in Greece, after thinking about what he had written, mind you, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he was all done and delivered that message through the hand of Titus, he began to have second thoughts. And he began to be grieved about how maybe he had written too harsh of a letter. Maybe 1 Corinthians was too strict, too demanding, which I find incredibly human of Paul. Because you would ask, as we look at it back then, as we looked at that portion of Scripture, Jack, isn't the Bible the inspired Word of God? Yes. When Paul wrote, wasn't it the Scriptures itself, the authorship of the Holy Spirit writing to the Corinthians? Yes. But when Paul was done, his humanity began to think about what he had written, knowing it was from God, but the emotional side of Paul, like all of us, began to get involved, and the letter was en route, and the letter had arrived, and the letter was having its effect upon the Corinthians, but Paul was having second thoughts. And you and I, we discussed last time that you and I often, in obedience to God, especially in light of the moment, the situation, you know God is present, you know what's being said is holy and divine, but when it's over, you're back in your humanity. And you begin to wonder. And I love the fact that Paul was a human just like us. Yes, 1 Corinthians was inspired by God and the holy word of God, and it is applicable then as it is applicable now and for eternity. God's holy word. The effect brought Paul tremendous joy. Why? Because of what happens. And we're going to be looking at today salvation's key. And you need to all be listening to salvation's key. Has this key, listen, visited your hearts and your life? Don't assume anything. Don't today say, well, I'm a Christian, I've declared myself to be a Christian, and I don't need to listen to this message. Don't do that. I'm telling you right now, I have taken my own faith and drug it over the theological coals, as it were, to make sure that my heart is right before God. We all need to do this. Salvation's key is a very important thing for you and I to understand. And by the way, as we get into this, if you haven't discovered by now, Christianity, and I try to lay this down just about every week in some way, shape, or form, that Christianity is unlike any other faith belief system in the world. And I've pointed out many of those things, and I'll continue to do that because I love the fact that it's so. But just in the sheer uniqueness, Christianity, listen, Christianity is absolutely unique in its relationship between us, the worshiper, and God, the one who is to be worshiped. Absolutely unique relationship. It's absolutely unique in its revelation. The Bible, how God relates to us, how God speaks to us. It's a perfect fit. You were created in the image of God. God has given us His Word. You look at nature and His creative handiwork. All of it is an awesome unity. Even the case of the fall in sinfulness speaks, or I should say the Bible speaks, to the whys of that, to the hows of that, and to the victory over that. And then the other thing is that in Christianity, we have an absolute unique response. It is the God of the Bible who reaches out to a lost world and says, I want you to be cleansed and washed and made new and live with me. It's the God of the Bible that wants you to be with Him in heaven forever. If anything is or can be interactive in our life, we're really big on that these days, right? Interactive. You can buy a car now, interactive. You can put your pieces together on the computer and you can have it swirl around on your screen and you can walk through a house and you can lay out a blueprint and you can do the interaction. We have video games. We have all this stuff trying to create a world. It's interesting. A world that is supposed to be just tremendous about relationship and meeting up with some event. And you know what? I don't know about you guys. Again, I guess I am old, because why would I want to play a video game when I can go live the life if I follow God? Hear me out on that. People, I believe, are being amused by things because they've not mused upon God to find a fact that they can live a life that is incredibly exciting, radically dynamic, over the top exciting. People, oh, I'm just going to go do my thing. And look, if that's you today, then I'm talking to you today. Is that your life? Listen, throw that stuff out and start to follow God and see what happens. Because if there's anything interactive in life, it is the Christian life. And if your life with Jesus is not exciting, you're doing it wrong. Something's wrong. And Paul is going to be teaching us this morning some amazing things regarding our relationship with God and the keys to what it means is to walk with God. And in this case, a very particular one. One of the great characteristics, unique, I might say, about Christianity is the fact that you and I live in a series of divine contradictions. I don't mean contradictions in the way of error or negative, but divine contradictions this way. The Bible speaks about a divine contradiction when the Bible tells us that through death we experience life. How can that possibly be? The Bible tells us that through humility we'll be exalted. Makes no sense in this world, does it? The Bible tells us that through weakness, that's when we are truly strong. That makes no sense. Unless you insert God and the spiritual aspect of things. And here we come to one this morning that is a very, very powerful divine contradiction. Salvation's key. And that is this thing regarding repentance. So church, as we look at this together, mark this down. First thing we see in verses 9 to 10, salvation's key is the reality of sin. Can you write that down? The reality of sin. People don't like to hear the word sin. I've said sin four times in the last 30 seconds. Sin. Don't talk about that. But listen, the word sin is absolutely essential for us to experience salvation. Yes, it's hard to find the word sin in many pulpits in America today because people are concerned, pastors or ministries are concerned that somebody might feel bad about themselves and not come back to that church. This is a dangerous thing. It's almost as though you've got cancer, but you don't want to think about cancer, and so you make sure you go to a doctor who won't tell you you have cancer. We want to think a positive thought to the point that it kills us, rather than thinking the right thoughts. God says sin is an issue. And as we consider about salvation's key is this, mark it down, it's the reality of sin. Sin is a reality. We want to drape it, we want to wrap it up in things like wrongdoing. We'll talk about this more in a moment. Wrongdoing, a bad attitude, or whatever it might be. The Bible says you and I have to deal with the reality of sin. Before we get into this, regarding the reality of sin, what is sin? You might want to mark this down or remember this. Sin is the falling short of a standard. Of course, according to God, it's the standard of perfection. It resides within every human being. It is manifested in the world in which we live in. It is an offense to God and is what keeps us separated from God. Things like murder, hate, lying, drunkenness, immorality, pride, to say a few. It comes out of us. And Jesus comes along and tells us, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But what does Jesus say? He takes the Ten Commandments, and in Matthew's gospel, he tells us the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is much more powerful than the actual law written down in stone. The spirit of the law, Jesus says, is if you look at a man or a woman and lust after them in your heart, what does Jesus say? You've committed adultery. So everybody stops dead in their tracks. Isn't it interesting? God says this. And it's not that he doesn't care about our feelings. God knows that our feelings can lead us astray. Now, right now this morning, you know, when you're learning a seminary or Bible college, when you're learning how to put together a sermon and how to hold your audience, there's classes on how to hold your audience. I got to tell you, what I just said, I've said sin now 6 times in the last 3 minutes. What I've just spoken to you about is everything you're taught not to do. You know why? They say if you do this, the church will not grow. People will not come back. Listen, Jesus comes right on the scene and says, here's the issue. You and I need to be rescued, us, from sin and the reality of it. The power of it, the grip of it. And so, yes, the temptation is strong for you to tune me out right now, but I'm going to ask you to stay tuned, if you would. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Paul says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul says, of whom I am chief. Meaning every believer needs to see themselves as the chief of sinners. Look, I don't need to hear about your sins. I know all about mine. Mine are bad enough. I'm concerned about mine. Are you with me? You should be concerned about yours. Why? Because it is absolutely the step to salvation's key, is to not hiding it, but confronting it. Not for self-realization, not for self-healing, but that God might have his way in your heart. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says, Jesus says, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, has come to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. Listen, do you see yourself, do you understand yourself to have sinned before the standard of perfection? Only you know the answer to that. Number two, do you understand that according to Jesus Christ, without him, you and I are lost? Well, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe what Jesus says. And yet to experience the blessings of what Jesus Christ both says and does, he's asking you to agree with him. John 3:16. Oh, I know that verse. Really? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. If you know that verse, then package that statement right there and understand this. You can't blame God for all the evil that's going on in the world today. That's a result of sin, my friends. The reality of sin. That he gave his only begotten son, his one and only glorified son, that whoever, is that you? It can be if you so choose. Will you accept his offer? Believes in him, trusts in him, relies upon him, turns to him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus says there's life after death. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And all of God's people said, amen. That is good news. The reality of sin is why Jesus came. And the more we hide it, the more we push it away, the more that we think for a moment, it's not present or I don't have to deal with it in my life, spells disaster for us. So let's look at these three things regarding the reality of sin. Number one in verse 9 is that sin repented leads to joy. Sin repented leads to joy. Paul says, now I rejoice. Circle the word rejoice. This is great. Kind of cute. If we were to live that word out, rejoice, it means that Paul is jumping, clicking his heels. You see his face up towards the heavens with his arms lifted up. He's rejoicing. He's just consumed with joy. Not that you were made sorry. My letter made you sorry. I'm not rejoicing over that you were just made sorry. Here's the key. But that your sorrow led to repentance. Repentance. Why is that important? For you were made sorry in a godly manner. Oh, this is pure theology. Are you ready? This is good stuff. Hang on. Here we go. Paul was not rejoicing because they were weeping. He was not rejoicing because they were sad. He was not rejoicing because they were, oh boy, that letter hurt us. It's not why he rejoiced. He didn't revel in them feeling bad. You know, some people walk around, they have the gift of making you feel condemned. They're like sin sniffers and fault finders. We don't need those people. Paul's not rejoicing because they were all bummed out because they opened up the mail and got 1 Corinthians. He was rejoicing because all of that sorrow was dealt with. This is what I'm saying right now. They confronted the issue that sin had brought into their church, that sin had brought into their own lives, and they dealt with it. Sin repented leads to joy. You may be in a life of sin right now, Christian or non-Christian. You may be backslidden as a Christian, or you may be a non-Christian, but sin has separated you from God. If it's a Christian, your sin has separated you from fellowship with God. If you're not a Christian, sin has separated you from a relationship with God. And your heart is heavy. You're sad, you're sorrowful, you're bummed. Life doesn't seem to be going all that well for you, especially the Christian. The backslidden Christian is a beautiful person to see because they're so miserable. And I'm not saying that because it gives me joy to look at your misery. It brings me joy to know you are like a fish out of water. You know Jesus, you've been saved, but you're playing in the world and you're not happy. One of the great signs, as I've said before, of knowing that you became a Christian is that when you try to go do those things of the world that you were delivered out of, you can't even do those things good anymore. Well, I used to be able to get loaded before I was a Christian. And now I'm backslidden as a Christian and I tried to get loaded and I'm just not very happy about it. You want to know why? The Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, I don't like this. He owns you. When I mention the word repent, you say, Pastor, you're killing me today. You mentioned the word sin like a bunch of times. Now you're mentioning the word repent. Yep, that's right. It's the first word of the gospel. You write that down. Did you know that? If you hear a message of evangelism or an invitation and sin is not mentioned or the opportunity given for repentance, it's not the gospel message. Did you know that? If somebody says, just believe in Jesus, that's half the gospel. That's not the whole gospel. Listen, the world believes in Jesus, and they're not saved. The Bible says Satan believes in Jesus. Is Satan saved? No, sin repented of leads to joy, and here are some reasons why. Write these verses down if you would. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us. But the first word of the gospel comes in to rescue us from this condition. Matthew 3:1. And in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The word repent is metanoia. Change your mind. That's what it means. Change your way of thinking. All of you can do this. We change our minds about a lot of things. But when it comes to this issue of changing our minds towards Christ, we can't just do it, for example, like we might change from being a Chevrolet fan to a Ford fan. This takes the hand of God in your life. The word of God goes out. And a person, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights with the parables, when the word of God goes out, a person will either choose to accept the word of God or reject the word of God. Same truth. We all hear the same truth in the same room. But some people argue and push and shove it away. And some people say, oh my goodness, I've been cut to the heart. It's as though that message has crawled inside my heart. And it's as though that preacher or that pastor or that evangelist knows my life. And I've been exposed. Isn't it interesting? God does that. Why? That we might hear the invitation to repent, to change our mind toward our sin and God and accept the kingdom. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began. Note that. John began to preach. Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, change your mind, is the first word of the gospel. Luke 15, verse 10. Likewise, Jesus said, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who what? Repents, changes their mind towards the things of God. That's an awesome statement. The second thing we see here in verses 9 and 10 is that sin defeated leads to life. Sin defeated leads to life. Verse 9 goes on, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing, for godly sorrow, what does it do? Number one, godly sorrow. Number two, produces repentance. Number three, leading to salvation. Key, ladies and gentlemen, church family, mark the key. Godly sorrow. It's a big difference from earthly sorrow. Godly sorrow, number one, do I have godly sorrow in our heart when we have sinned or become aware of our sin? Listen, before you and I became a Christian, we were ungodly, we did ungodly things, and we loved it. And then we began thinking, or maybe we heard a message, or we picked up the Bible, maybe we checked into a hotel room, opened up the nightstand drawer and pulled out a Gideon Bible and read it. And all of a sudden, light began to come on, ever so gently light for some, maybe some people in an instant light. I was oblivious to the things of God. I was en route to going to sin. I was driving to my sin appointment. I had an appointment to sin on June 20th, 1977, in Newport Beach, near Orange Street, off of PCH. I had a date with sin. And I was going there. And I was thinking about how glorious the sin was going to be. And I thought I was pulling into the parking lot of some rock club or something with a little intermediate interruption. I'll still make it down to the thing. But what are all these people? Long story short, walked into this place, heard the gospel, got saved. While I was sitting there, the light came on. And I was immediately convicted of my sins. I knew I was in trouble. The stuff that I had been hiding, the stuff that I had been engineering, the stuff that I had kept in my heart, all of a sudden, with nobody in that room knowing me and I didn't know anybody else, my sin was exposed in front of my face. I remember sweating. I was so convicted. 19 years of age, but I was going to hell in a rocket. And I didn't even know until I heard the light, heard the gospel. And immediately a godly sorrow was produced in my heart. I had sinned against God. The thought, concept, the idea of God being sinned against grieved me to the core. What did it do? It caused me to own it. It's as though I looked at my hands and my hands were covered in blood. And I had a change of mind. It produced repentance, and so did you. If you're saved today, this is exactly, verse 9 and 10 is exactly what has to happen to you to go to heaven. The third thing is that it led to salvation. Falling down at the foot of the cross and crying out to Jesus in your moment of guilt, oh God, save me! And He saves. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the two differences. The wages of sin. You work at sinning, and sinning produces a payment. And its payment is death. Notice the word usage. Salvation. Do you earn salvation? No. Do you pay to get salvation? It's a gift. What do you do to get a gift? Christmas is coming. What are you going to do to get a Christmas gift? You do nothing. Or if you do, then it's not a gift. Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody working 40 hours, they get their paycheck, they open it up, and they go running to their boss and jump in their arms and kiss them and hug them and say, well, thank you so much, that's awesome! Wow, you shouldn't have. Oh yeah, he should have. In fact, the state of California will arrest him if he doesn't. Are you with me? Those things are earned. You and I earn in life the wages of death by our conduct. But listen, when we come to Christ and we see the light come on, that gift of deliverance is salvation that comes through Christ. And it cannot be earned. Sin defeated leads to life. Thirdly, sin ignored leads to death. It's not to be regretted of. This sorrow that he's speaking about, this godly sorrow. No. When you have a godly sorrow, you'll never have regret. I've told you before, jokingly, I've never had someone ever tell me, ever say to me, "I'm really disappointed I became a Christian. I missed out on so much." By the way, you never hear people who are especially heading toward their grave, heading toward death. You never hear them say, "You know, as I reach the end of my life, I've really regretted being a Christian." I've never heard it yet. I've heard people say, "I wish I would have become a Christian sooner." Yes. Sin ignored leads to death. But the sorrow of the world, he says, produces death. Look at that. This is an amazing statement because without a doubt, Paul is referring to the false repentance or worldly sorrow that's mentioned here. And there's no doubt that Paul is thinking of one particular human being, and one of you can think of him too. He's famous for this. Famous in the New Testament, that is, Judas. In Matthew 27, verse 3, the Bible says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful." See that word in your Bible? Remorseful. "And brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, 'I've sinned and betrayed innocent blood.'" You say, "Well, Jack, isn't he repenting with that statement?" No. How do you know? Because the word is not metanoia, where he was repentful. It's the word remorseful. Do you know what the word means? Judas was bummed. He got caught. He could not repent. Why? He didn't want to. He didn't believe it. It was his doctrine of living. Please listen. It was his doctrine of living that if things don't work out, I'll just try something else. I will not throw myself down at the mercy of God. I will not cry out to God for forgiveness. I will make this work. When Judas figured out he couldn't make it work, and he says, "I've betrayed innocent blood," he's not seeing Jesus as Lord, Savior, and Messiah. The announcement based on his remorsefulness is, "This didn't go according to my plan. I've run out of time. I'm at the end of my rope," literally. And you say, "Well, why didn't he change?" Listen, didn't Jesus even kiss him? I mean, didn't they receive each other in the Garden of Gethsemane, church? This is profound stuff. Jesus said to him, you may not have ever thought this before, but when Jesus said to Judas in the garden, "Is this how you betray the Son of Man?" The invitation is, Judas, think this through. Don't think Judas was programmed to be the betrayer. Jesus, even in the garden, says, "Judas, you better think this through. Is this what you're going to do?" It was his doctrine of living. Aware of sin, but unwilling to deal with it. You need to remember this. If I stick true to my notes today and time, that will all come back to us in a very, very important way. Sin ignored in our lives will lead to death. If you're a Christian, sin ignored in your life will not lead to eternal death. No, you're going to go to heaven. As a Christian, ignoring sin in your life, you'll have a retarded or set back or hindered Christian experience, Christian growth. You'll go to heaven, but you'll fall short of what God had in store for you. If you're not a Christian today, sin ignored definitely leads to death, and that eternal death. Now look, hang on to your seats here. Sin ignored leads to death. I don't want to start a riot so early in the morning. But God's truth is undaunted by us in our culture. It's eternal. It never changes. Please hear me out on this. And I run a great risk in what I'm about to say, because I know I talk with a lot of people throughout all the various services of this church, and I know that by far where most of those who come to this church have either come from or are still loyal to. But listen carefully to this. Please let that be a little bit of an exclamation point. Contrary to conventional wisdom, my friends, Romanism and Christianity are diametrically opposed. Listen. Romanism requires an offering for sin by the sinner. Go make confession. Go make penance. Do something. Are you hearing me? Boy, is it quiet in here, as I predicted. Listen. Romanism says, "Did you do wrong?" "Yes, I did." then do this and you'll be cleansed. Are you with me? It is impossible, according to the Bible, for you and I, from the point of contamination, to offer anything pure. When we reach back to our bag of resources, everything that comes out into our hands has our fingerprints on it. It can never be made righteous because it begins unrighteous, because it begins in or with me. Do you understand that? God cannot, he says, will not accept that. As often as somebody may sin, listen, what's the requirement in Romanism? Go back and make an offering. The moment the offering is made, I confess, I do my penance, I'm declared clean and free. Do I have the opportunity and the freedom in that system of Romanism to go back and do the same thing again? The answer is yes. That is not salvation's key, my friends. That is lawlessness in the eyes of God. It is absolutely adulterated sin. To say, I've done wrong, and to declare the wrong, and then to make up for the wrong by some form of payment, only to be free to go do it again, to come back again, and an endless cycle of never changing is not repentance. It's not what God accepts. And how many people around the world today live in a state of sin being ignored, and it will, according to the Bible, lead to death eventually? Christianity requires not an offering for sin. Why? Because it's already established on the offering for sin. Christianity requires repentance about a sin. Repentance. And you know the word, metanoia, change your mind. And when you change your mind about a sin, watch, and you see that that sin offends the heart of God. It's not your religion that keeps you from it any longer. It's your love relationship with your God that keeps you from it. Have you known Christians or people who say they're Christians and just recycle in the same sins over and over and over and over again? Almost as it were in a death spiral. What is going on? Emotional sorrow. A sorrow of the world. It has no power. It has no change. It has no new life in it. Do you hear that? God granted repentance creates a new thinking process and a passion to follow God. And you will flee. Listen, you will flee the temptation when it comes. You'll run from it. How do you know if you're a Christian today? Because you have this incredible power in your heart screaming at you, run, run, when she or he knocks on your door or calls you or whatever it might be. When you smell that smell or see that thing or whatever it is, your first response is, run, Forrest, run. When you're not a Christian, you think thoughts like this, I can do that and I'll just go get forgiven for it. That's antinomianism, big word. It means you're living in a religion that cannot save you. This is serious stuff. You'll have no problem finding a parking spot next week. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Romanism taught or teaches that it's the element of sorrow. The element of sorrow. Crying. Saying. Doing. Flogging. You know, in Islam, there's various sects of Islam that will take a... In fact, I actually own one. It's a metal handle with chains on it, with razor blades affixed to the chains. And you flog your head and your back and bleed as you make your pilgrimage in Islam to atone for your sins. You say, well, that's ridiculous. I agree. But according to God, it's equally ridiculous for me to tell you things like this. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I was talking bad about you. I'm so sorry I threw you under the bus. I'm so sorry I've treated you so mean. Who feels better? I do. Do you see? Watch. It's my form of penance. I may not flog myself, but I'm paying. Look, in front of you, I'm paying for my wrong that I perpetrated against you. And I simply say, I'm sorry. I don't ask her to forgive me. You see the difference? I'm not asking for forgiveness. I'll say to you, I'm sorry. Have you ever heard somebody tell you, I'm sorry? I'm so sorry. Have they cried when they've said, I'm so, so sorry? and never asked for your forgiveness? When you ask for forgiveness, you are confessing that you own that sin. It has separated you and I. Our relationship has been broken. So how many times in relationships do we hear, "I'm sorry"? Kids are great at that. Or, you know, we create that. Tell your sister you're sorry. Sorry. Right? But when you say in all honesty, "I'm sorry, will you please forgive me?" You're owning it. Do you hear that? If you're involved in a religion that simply requires of you to say you're sorry, it will appease your emotions, you'll feel better, you'll get up and walk away, and there's no change in your life. And you're bound in a power of death. And Jesus came to free us from all of that. No, see, Christianity is about the element of change. We can be changed. Read, by the way, if some of you are just freaking out over what I just said, here's your homework for today. Read the book of Hebrews, chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. Four chapters to change your life. Awesome. Alan Redpath writes, "Do not confuse a crime against the government and a wrongdoing against your conscience with a sin against God. A crime can be paid for by works. A wrongdoing can be rectified by self, but a sin must be repented of by grace." Isn't that a great statement? Today, why do I say that? Because today in modern day Christianity, sin is no longer being mentioned. Why? Because it's too harsh of a word? Of course it is. It means death. But they leave out the word repentance. So now the person's got no hope. So what do you say? "Oh, Jesus came to die for our wrongdoing." No, he didn't. "Oh, Jesus came to die for our bad conscience." No, he didn't. Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. All that little stuff is under the banner of sin. Jesus doesn't die for the symptoms. Thank God. Jesus dies for the cause. And Jesus took S-I-N positive, that sentence, and he died for us. The second thing, I am in so much time trouble here. Do I even go on? I can't. How does this happen? We have to end. No, there's just no way. Look, I mean, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. I should have known. Lisa said, "It's sure taking you a long time to study for this Sunday." Now I see why what happened here. This, you know what I love about this stuff? If you listen, you say, "Man, you're all fired up about it." You know why? You know why? It's because this is pure life what we're talking about here. It's that holy divine contradiction that we're talking about. "Pastor, don't say the word sin." I have to. Do you understand that? If you go to the doctor tomorrow and the doctor, can you imagine you walk into the doctor's office and the doctor goes, "Whoa. What, doctor?" Nothing. It's okay. Nice shoes. If your doctor did that, how much peace would you have? You would say, "Look, doctor, spill the beans here. What is up?" If I were to tell you, all of your troubles will just go away if you just focus on a happy place. If you don't see a happy place, you find a leaf or a little babbling brook, or you find a rock and you sit on that and you create a happy space. This is for real. People get told this. And after you do all that really cool stuff, I have no doubt that's cool stuff. It's got to be cool. For me to sit still for 5 minutes, that's very cool. And to think of a happy place, my background was biomedical research, and we used to do, frankly, research on people and even animals. We'd rig them up with all kinds of electronics and play really peaceful music, even with animals. And their heart rate slows down. Biofeedback, heart rate slows down. You can get somebody that's all, we ran an ad and found people. We need people who are really nervous people. And we wire them up, and they're all nervous. "What's this wire for?" "Hey, you're getting paid. What do you care? Just be quiet. And they can't be quiet. They're like this. What's that red light for?" And then you put on music, or we would put on scenes of like the Rocky Mountains and this river flowing, and people would start to calm down. So there's power to that. But the moment you walk away from your rock that you're sitting on in Laguna Beach underneath that pine tree, hearing the waves, The moment you walk away, right, you protect that. And you get in your car and you turn the key and the battery's dead. Your bubble pops and it's done. Listen, Jesus comes along and says, why settle for that when you can have an internal change that is deep, abiding, and will never change forever? It will create within you. And once you have that, you'll have peace that passes all understanding. You see, don't get caught up in this thing of, am I going to God with true repentance? I am convicted of my sin. I ask Him to forgive me. I have sinned against God. Or do I somehow begin to think, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do the other thing and then I'll feel better in front of God? Jesus, our Savior, came to die for sinners. Jesus raises the dead. You and I can only have salvation in Him and through Him when we wake up to the realization, I'm dead in my sins. I need a new life. And only through that of owning it do I take it to Him. You can't do it for your friend. You can't do it for me. I can't do it for you. You've got to go to Jesus. Let's pray right now together and give you the opportunity to go to Jesus right here, right now. We're so ahead of schedule enough to give opportunity to this moment. I'm going to ask all of you to remain still for a moment. Please be praying. If you're a Christian today, will you just pray hard right now? Maybe there's somebody here. And maybe they came in today and they've been bound up in religion. And maybe they've been experiencing that whole thing about making confession, doing religious stuff, and just thinking that they're free to go do it again. And an endless cycle of defeat and death because of sin. Maybe today's their day. Father, we come to You this morning. We're so grateful for Your word. It is so deep to our hearts. Serious business. No wonder why Paul rejoiced in the magnitude that he did, because of what has happened in the hearts of the Corinthians. And Lord, we pray right now this morning that as we are here, maybe there's someone here today and you've been convicted of your sin. It's as though the SWAT team pulled up in your emotions and in your conscience, and your chest is lit up with red dots. And nobody around you can see this. Nobody around you knows this, but you know it. And you would agree with the book of Romans today, where it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you're saying, that's me. And Jesus said that if you acknowledge Him, Savior, before men, He will acknowledge you before your Father, which is in heaven. That's serious business, my friend. But the Jesus you acknowledge needs to be the biblical Jesus. The one who died on the cross for your sins and mine. Before any of you, if any of you are going to raise your hand to accept Jesus Christ today, will you understand this? Your mind has got to change right now about you no longer blaming mom and dad or brother or sister or kids for your sins. It's not the president's fault. It's not your wife's fault. It's not your husband's fault. You and I are sinners. The people sitting around you have been declared righteous. We'll get into that in the next few weeks. Declared righteous by the act of Christ imputed upon them, and God declares it so. We are sinners saved by His grace. We are no longer bound anymore. We have that power no longer controls us of sin. Will you come with us to know the King? If you believe today Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave as the Bible declares He did, and that you want your sins forgiven because you know now they are to be repented of, and you don't want to do this stuff anymore, you want to live for God now. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Will you lift your hand wherever you may be today? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you to my left. Anyone else? God bless you up front here. Anyone else in the back? God bless you to my right. Anybody here having a typhoon in their heart? Earthquake in their soul? They're saying, I need to do this, but I'm scared. I need to do this. But I don't know what, I'm afraid what people might think. Listen, it's time for you to get alone with God in this room. Obey Him. God bless you in the back. He is saying to some of you right now, make this decision. And proof of it is, you've got a struggle going on inside your heart right now. It's amazing. I know that because I remember the day I struggled. It's almost as though today you're dying and yet you're being born in a holy divine contradiction. Jesus said you're about to experience newness of life. Anyone else right now? All right, God bless you and you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, we thank you for these decisions this morning. And Father, we pray that as these who have raised their hands pray this prayer, Father, do to them what you've done to us. Repeat this after me. In fact, church, you want to just repeat it too? You don't need to, but it sounds awesome. It's very encouraging. But those of you who raised your hands mean this. Dear Lord, I accept you today as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. And having been risen from the dead, I give you all that I am and all that I'm not. Save me now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, in a second, we're going to end. Those of you who raised your hands, at the end of this song, I'm going to ask you to come up. We have Bibles up here. I want you to grab these Bibles. They got some helps inside of them. They got a DVD inside of them. And we also, to be honest with you, we'd like to know who you are. We'll call you one time to encourage you. We won't bother you. We'll call you once to say, how are you doing? Can we pray for you? We will not bother you, but we want to make a contact with you. So church, let's stand as we close in this song together. And again, those of you who have accepted Christ today, you make your way forward here at the end of this song. God bless you guys.